Acts 14, starting at verse 8 and through to 20. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe.
Right, well, let's get into Acts chapter 14. We'll see how far we get in this interesting incident. Mistaken for gods is not an everyday experience, is it? And it wouldn't happen in our culture, because our culture is a culture of skepticism. Our culture is one where we breathe in the atmosphere of unbelief. So whether you're here as someone investigating Christianity or as someone who's already trusted in Jesus, most of us will have to deal with a problem of unreality when we think about God. So we sing praises to God, or you're at home reading the gospel, and for a short while it seems so real, and then you're busy at work, or you're watching a film, or dealing with a family crisis, and the thought comes, isn't this all just make-believe? Why doesn't God make himself more obviously real? Why doesn't God do more miraculous things here and now to show that he's really there? And perhaps that question has only been heightened for you as you've read the book of Acts. Because here we find the early church recorded as experiencing miracles. And so the question arises, is that what real Christianity is? Are we real Christians if we don't experience that? Or to put it the other way around, is this account from the past actually made up if we don't experience that? Yeah, how do we know that this is a true account if we don't experience miracles today? Now, I'm not going to totally solve those problems, but I just want us to look at what this passage today does to help us think about miracles. But before we do, let me just skim through Acts to point out that miracles are a pervasive feature, that the apostles do miracles just as Jesus did miracles in the Gospels. So, in Acts 2, the disciples start speaking in other languages that are understood. In Acts 2:43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. In Acts 3, Peter and John heal a lame beggar. In Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira are struck down for lying. In Acts 5:21, the apostles perform many signs and wonders among the people, so that the ill were brought to them and impure spirits were cast out. Also in Acts 5, an angel breaks the apostles out of prison. In Acts 6, verse 8, Stephen performs great wonders and signs among the people. In Acts 8, verses 6 to 7, Philip performs signs, healings, and driving out demons in Samaria. In Acts 9, Saul is blinded by the risen Jesus and then healed when Ananias, a different Ananias of Damascus, prays for him. Peter heals lame Aeneas and raises Dorcas. In Acts 10, we have visions and angels arranging a meeting between Peter and Cornelius. And once again, people speaking in other languages. Chapter 11, there's a successful prophecy of a famine. In Acts 12, Peter escapes from prison, helped by an angel. In Acts 13, Paul commands an opposing sorcerer to be blind, and the sorcerer is blind. In Acts 14, in Iconium, the place we were last week, Paul and Barnabas perform signs and wonders. And so as we reach today's passage, we are not surprised that there's a miracle. But what does it mean for us today? That's the question. What should we expect in North Stowe? Well, let's first of all learn from this that we should ask for God to display his kingdom to confirm his gospel. That there is something public that God will do to confirm his gospel. We should expect that. So before we go too much further, let's just look again at the miracle, because it's a remarkable one. Verse 8. In Lystra there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. So there is a man who is lame, and not just he hobbles along slowly. He has never walked. He was born with a problem with his legs. This is not a real but invisible problem, like back pain or hidden cancer. This is not a temporary problem. It's not a vomiting bug that's likely to pass. This is a lifelong, visible problem. The man can't walk. And the healing is not done behind closed doors or in a special ceremony. It's done in public. There are crowds listening to Paul, and Paul sees this man and says, "Get up and walk." Now, if the man is not healed, Paul's entire message and ministry in this town is gone. Everyone heard him claim to heal, and he couldn't do it. But the man jumps up and begins to walk in front of everyone. Verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they were there. They were witnesses. Now, at this point, some of us might be saying, modern science rules this out. This is impossible. But, of course, people in the ancient world knew it was impossible for a man born lame to walk. But if there is a God who is beyond the universe intervening, if there is a creator who made the human body in the first place, then of course it's possible. Science doesn't actually change the problem. It was always impossible, humanly. It was always possible if there is a creator God. Science just gives us details, and the details are really interesting. You see, the man's bones have never carried weight in walking. They've never had the impact, so they would be too weak. If his muscles got strong and his bones didn't get strong, he would have snapped his bones. The muscles themselves would need to be bulked up and strengthened. And you know how little children learn to walk? They learn by trial and error. There's a long process of wiring the brain to take all the inputs and then process what you're going to do and then send out the right signals to the muscles. And none of that's happened for this man. He's never walked. So when God heals this man, he has to rewire the whole brain. Science says this is impossible in any normal setting, but it doesn't say it's impossible for God. It just tells us how amazing God is when he does a miracle like this. Public, complete, no failed commands, absolutely impossible for humans. This is apostolic healing. This is an apostolic miracle. And the first thing to say that is that if there is a God, then he is perfectly capable of doing this. It is nonsense to say there is a God and he can't do this. A God who can make the whole world and invent humanity can fix a human body. If God is there, the maker of heaven and earth, he can do this miracle. And it was done then. This is a record of what happened. It's reliable, it's true. And the miracles of the apostles are done by God to confirm their message, because their message about Jesus is remarkable. They claim that a Jewish carpenter who had been executed by the Romans by crucifixion rose from the dead and is now king of the universe. That needs some evidence. There were all sorts of weird people wandering around the Roman Empire, making up stories, trying to gather followers, trying to make money or get power. And so someone who comes along and says, a crucified carpenter can give you forgiveness and eternal life, that needs evidence. And so the apostles, the commissioned eyewitnesses of Jesus, get their message confirmed by God doing miracles. It gets attention. The miracles enact the kingdom of God. They show that the message of Jesus is real and powerful. That's what they did then. So why don't we see miracles like this today? Now, I take it we do still see some miracles. God does answer prayer today. There are healings. There are divine coincidences. In fact, there are actually some well-documented healings. The Bible scholar Craig Keener has gathered a large number of modern examples. He was writing a commentary on the book of Acts. He decided he wanted to check out, sort of, are there still miracles? He says, there are loads of miracles happening. It's just they're spread out over a very large number of people. But there are some well-documented, medically documented miracles that do happen. But what we don't see is the apostolic healing. The person who has 100% track record of when they say someone's going to be healed in a public, miraculous way, it happens. That just, I have never seen that. I don't know that person who has that gift. And the question is, why? One answer is hinted at in verse 9. Paul looked directly at the man, saw that he had the faith to be healed. There does appear to be an element of expectancy or faith that is sometimes a precondition for God acting. Jesus in Mark 6 doesn't do many miracles in his hometown because the people there don't believe him. Doesn't believe he's the Messiah. Paul sees the lame man has faith to be healed. So it's possible that the reason we don't see many healings in this area is because people around us don't expect miracles. They don't believe in a God. They think the universe is naturalistic, it's cause and effect. It's like our worldview has locked the gate and shut out God's supernatural power. And maybe that's why there are more miracles done in environments which do expect miracles. There are parts of the world where there's an expectancy that the supernatural will break in. And that might create a space where God is more likely to act. Now, if the problem is the culture around us, there's nothing we can really do about it as Christians. So we just get on with it. But there's also a possibility that we as Christians have imbibed the lack of faith. That the scientific culture that's around us means that we don't expect God to be living and active in the world today. As James puts it in his letter, you do not have because you do not ask God. And so part of the challenge for those of us who are Christians here today is to believe that God can do miracles. The maker of the heavens and the earth can do miracles. And we should pray boldly for him to work. We should say, Lord, please display your kingdom to highlight and make credible the message of Jesus, the rescuing king of the cosmos. Perhaps for some Christians here, we could be bolder at when a non-Christian friend says, I've got a problem, I've got a need. We could be braver at saying, can I pray for you? Can I pray about that issue for you? Can I pray with you now? And see whether God does answer those prayers. We need to be careful not to promise. We are not in a position to promise that God will answer those prayers, but perhaps we could be bolder at praying for non-Christian friends. But we can't totally explain the sort of rate of miracles by lack of faith, because well, after all, there are miracles in the Bible which don't rely on anyone else believing in them at all beforehand. A few weeks ago, we saw Elymas the sorcerer in Acts 13. Elymas doesn't believe Paul's message, but he gets struck blind when Paul pronounces God's judgment on him. And the great example of this is the resurrection of Jesus. No one believed Jesus was going to rise from the dead. His enemies thought he was a fake. His disciples were distraught that the mission had failed. They were despairing and grieving at his death. No one believed he was going to rise from the dead, but that didn't stop God raising him from the dead to everlasting life. God is not limited by lack of faith, but perhaps there is another factor that does explain why God does fewer and less spectacular miracles today than he did in Acts. In Acts, the pattern is that miracles are particularly associated with the gospel first going out into an area. So the foundational eyewitnesses of the gospel, the apostles, they're the main people doing miracles. Their message is confirmed by the signs God does through them. But it's not limited to the apostles. If someone else goes out as the first person to an area with a message, someone like Stephen and Philip, they do miracles when they first bring the good news to people. In the pattern in Acts, whenever Paul arrives at a city to plant a church, to start the Christian message there, miracles are almost always recorded. But then he later on goes back through those cities. And when he comes back through those cities, Luke almost never records a miracle. You actually see a similar pattern in the letters. The earliest letters, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, it seemed to expect miracles to be part of church life. The later letters, like 1 and 2 Timothy, don't mention them as part of church life. So miracles enact and show the kingdom of God when the gospel is first preached in an area, but something else maybe enacts the kingdom later. And the way that I find it most helpful to think about this is that actually the church is what enacts the kingdom. The church is what shows the kingdom of God in power on this earth. Once it's established, that people who each have a testimony of knowing Jesus and his love, who know that they are forgiven, who have changed lives, who have joy through trials, who love each other in the family of God, who even love their enemies, the people of Jesus are the enactment of the kingdom, the showing of the kingdom of God. They show that God is real. They show that Jesus saves. They show that the kingdom of God is good news. Or at least we should. And if that's correct, we would expect to see fewer miracles in places where the church is well established, able to display the kingdom of God. Conversely, we'd expect to see more miracles if we go to a place with no Christians at all and we're trying to share the gospel there. And if that's true, then our great prayer, as we say, Lord, show us the kingdom, display your kingdom in this place so that the gospel will be confirmed, is probably something where we expect mainly the answer to be not miracles, but please, Lord, renew us so that we as your people are joyful, so that we as your people are holy, so that we as your people are loving, so that our life together really does display your life. We rejoice that the kingdom of God is at work, and we pray boldly, by your Spirit, Lord, make us more like Jesus. Make us displays of your kingdom. May our lives underline the gospel message rather than undermining it by our lack of faith and our harshness and our hypocrisy. When doubts cloud our minds, when we seem to search in vain for the miraculous evidence of God in the world, pray and ask God to display his kingdom to you, in you, through his people, as well as asking for God to meet needs in whatever way he chooses, including the miraculous. Well, that's my sort of framework. That's how I try and handle the tension between what we see in Acts and our experience of church life, of the Christian life. But actually, Acts 14 gives us something else that's helpful. If we think miracles are going to solve things, if we think if only God did miracles in North Stowe, then we would see lots of people becoming Christians. Have a look again at verse 11. It is comically bad how useless the miracle is. Do you notice this? Verse 11. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they shouted to in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. So you got that? Instead of thinking, the message about Jesus must be true, they think, Paul and Barnabas are gods, we must worship them. Instead of saying, I must trust Jesus' death on the cross as the sacrifice for my sins, they say, we must sacrifice to these people. So, two questions for you to discuss together now. Why do you think the people of Lystra, I don't know how to say it, sorry, misunderstand the miracle? And secondly, what might be the equivalent today? What are the ways that people might misunderstand something where the kingdom of God is displayed and people might misunderstand it today? So the first one I think is the easy one, although they're both a bit tricky questions as questions. Why did the people in Lystra misunderstand the miracle? And what might be the equivalent today? Have a couple of minutes to think about that. They're not easy questions. These are tricky questions, but I'm interested to hear if anyone's got any answers. So why do we think the people of Lystra misunderstand the miracle? Anyone got any thoughts on that? Andrew? Great. So for those who didn't hear, they're so used to thinking in one way, in terms of lots and lots of gods who occasionally come down, that they find it very hard to change. They're just trying to fit everything that happens into that grid, into that way of thinking. Yeah, brilliant. Any other? Duncan? Yes, so they have a native language to that little region, and so the Greek that was being preached may not have always got across. Yeah. Is there anyone over here? I think they focused on the miracle workers, you know, the people who do the miracle that they can see. They focus on the visible thing rather than the invisible. They desire, I suspect, power to help them in their personal plans. They're not really looking for a relationship with the eternal God. And yes, they've got this worldview which is focused on lots of gods, and they just fit everything into that. So what do you think might be the equivalent today? An equivalent misunderstanding of the kingdom of God displayed today. Anyone get on to that question? John, yes. Yeah, so try and explain it away in terms of science or sociology or whatever. Oh yeah, you know, church is good for community because, you know, but it's all human stuff, like, rather than a God thing, perhaps. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Yeah. Yep. Yeah, so they'll take a bit from any faith that fits with what they like or their personal sort of plans for progress or whatever. So there's sort of an attitude which says pick and mix rather than be shaped by something. Charlie, are you... Yeah. Yeah, so people have deeply ingrained the sense that religion is about being good people and that sort of somehow earns you favour, and so they'll interpret what they see or hear in terms of that doing good, that sort of thing. Yeah. No, I think we should just not be surprised that people misunderstand signs of the kingdom breaking through. And for us, whether that's an obvious miracle or whether it's a transformed life or something else, that we should expect people to miss out stuff because they're trying to fit what they see of God into a worldview that doesn't have the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ as the creator of the world. And it's exactly the same with creation. You know, God made everything. God made us. He made us with our consciousness. He made the whole world around us. Everything points to the existence of an amazing creator, and everyone who, the majority of people in our society go, oh, it's just a brute fact. Doesn't point to God at all. And so the same thing will happen if someone's life is transformed. They trust in Jesus and there's some sort of transformation in their life. And the local council might be interested if people's mental health improves. But they'll want that benefit without really the Jesus bit if they can. Whether it's the Be Kind movement or the family values politics, people often like what they see as the benefits of Christianity without Christ. They often try and fit Jesus into things that they understand or already want. And that should make us pause. We think the big thing people need is miracles to prove God. Paul and Barnabas get there and they get worshipped as gods when a miracle happens, because what they need is a miracle in the hearts of people, so that they will receive this message. That they also need to hear the message that explains what's going on. when God displays the realities of the kingdom, we then need to speak the good news so that people understand it. God's acts always need interpreting by God's words. And that's what we see Paul and Barnabas doing. So we'll look at this for the last 5 minutes. Verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go in their own way, yet he's not left himself without testimony. He's shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Did you get that? The heart of the message is, don't admire and worship us, we're just the ambassadors. We're telling you about the real God. And the mini-sermon is quite interesting because it's much less comprehensive than the one we looked at a couple of weeks ago in Acts 13. But it gives us some really helpful pointers. When people see something of God at work, what might we then point them to as the next step? We're not going to have time to do the question discussion, so we'll jump straight on to some things I noticed. Firstly, they give people the bigger picture. They don't leap straight to Jesus, because in a society that believed in lots of gods, if you go, we're not Zeus and Hermes, we worship Jesus, people would just go, all right, we'll add Jesus to our pantheon. Another god to the mix. And that's literally the problem in some parts of India today. If you say, well, yes, Jesus is great, they'll go, oh, we'll add him in to all the other gods. But actually, they say there's one God who made everything. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And you see, people are going to think, oh, you found a formula for self-improvement or for being a kinder person or having better mental health or for career progress or a good family life or good community. Different people, you know, different political parts of the political spectrum gravitate to different ones of these, but they think, I want that thing that Jesus might give, but we need to say to them, no, actually, the most important thing is the God who made the world. You need to get the bigger picture right. Jesus isn't a little thing you can add in to improve one area of your life. He's the King of the universe. Knowing him may put these things right, but it might not immediately do that, and he's still worth following. And so this thing which you like only works because there's a much bigger picture that is true. There is a God who made everything and who wants to save you. And one day, he will judge the world. So Christianity is not one God among many. Our culture says, whatever works for you, pick and mix, and has basically puts Christianity, Jesus, in the same category as yoga, CrossFit, volunteering, a life coach, whatever it is. And we need to keep saying, no, it's much bigger. The Creator God wants you to know him. Secondly, I noticed that Paul and Barnabas tell people they need to respond. Verse 16, in the past, he let all the nations go their own way. But now, verse 15, we're telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. You need to turn from the fake to the real, the copies to the original. Your gods are needy gods. I mean, if you ever know about Zeus and Hermes, they get up to all sorts of mischief and they're needy gods, they're unsatisfied gods. You need to turn to the living and generous God. And that's where we get uncomfortable, because we're not just saying to people, here's another great option in the marketplace of self-improvement or personal success. We're saying, there really is a God and it really matters that you're right with him. And there's only one way to live rightly in God's world now, and that is to trust in Jesus. You've been living without God. You need to turn from that. The good news is that you can and that God wants you to. The challenge is God will not let people go their own way forever. There is a day of reckoning. And that's not just Paul. Listen to these words from Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. When people see something of God at work, we need to point to the big picture of God. We also need to say, actually, you need to respond to this. This isn't just optional. And thirdly, what I notice here is that they point to the goodness of God so that people will then take the next step of exploring the message. And he needs to do that because the people of Lystra don't know the character of God. They know Zeus. Zeus goes out of his way to try and sleep with as many human women as he can. He is a greedy, cruel, vengeful god. Just worth noticing that they think Barnabas must be Zeus and Paul Hermes, because Zeus is so important that he often sends his messengers to do the actual speaking. And so Paul wants to say, no, the great God I'm speaking to you about is nothing like Zeus. Let me tell you his character so that you'll want to hear more. Verse 17, yet he's not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Do you notice he says you've already tasted the goodness of God? Jesus speaks of his Father giving the sun and the rain to the good and evil people. God generously gives people in this world many good things. There's so much of the natural world that is amazingly good. When we eat good food with friends and family, we're filled with joy. And Paul and Barnabas say, that's a taste of God's kindness to you, whether you know God or not. And almost all cultures enjoy sitting down over good food. Every time people do that, they are tasting God's kindness. And so you can trust the message that we now bring to be good. You can entrust yourself to him. It will be good. Because what you've already tasted of God's goodness helps you to know that there is a kind, generous creator God. Well, that might be something to think about a bit more in home group or after the service. How do people around us already taste God's goodness? And how can we use that to encourage them to take the risk of looking into the good news of Jesus and turning back to God? Well, I think we've reached the end of our time. So let me just pray for us and then hand back to Mark for the last part of the service. Father, how we need you to work among us. Please, may your kingdom come in our lives. May we know and show more of the likeness of Jesus. May we be more confident of your reality as we see you at work. Give us eyes to see all the different ways that you are at work. And please, Lord, as you change us, Lord, please do miracles that will draw attention to Jesus. Please would we take those opportunities then to speak of Jesus. Not to us be the glory, Lord, but to him we pray. Amen.